After one of his remarkable performances, the great violinist Isaac Stearns was heard to say this. He was asked, "Is talent born?" And his response is really going to guide us for a number of weeks because he said this. He said, "Yes, talent is born, but musicians are made." He said, "Talent is born, but musicians are made." Now, if you allow that to sink deep in your hearts and minds today, then you'll be centered with me and with us on where we're going to be going these next 7 weeks. Because what I want to do is I want to tweak Isaac Stern's words just a bit. He said, "Talent is born, but musicians are made." But I want to shift it to this: Christians are born, but disciples are made. Let's talk about that phrase for a minute. Christians are born. That's true, isn't it? We become Christians the very moment that we choose by faith to receive Christ into our heart as our Lord and Savior. If we choose the words of Jesus today, as he spoke to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." So it's true that Christians are indeed born. But now go to the second part of the phrase, "But disciples are made." Now here's my first question, and I'll ask several today. How does that happen in your life and mine? How does it happen that we grow to such a point that we move from simply being a sheer Christian, one who takes on the name of Jesus Christ, to being a true disciple? Well, let's talk about the word disciple. The word disciple literally means learner. If you read your entire New Testament, you'll discover that that's the way the word is sometimes used, but it even goes deeper than that. As you hear Jesus begin to use the word disciple, he sees that disciple is not so much just a learner, but it is a true follower of Jesus. It's somebody who has chosen with their heart, with their mind, with their soul, with their life, that they're going to follow Jesus Christ. It's someone who chooses to do that. How? With discipline. So we really ought to say this: Christians are born, but disciples are made through discipline. Ask any of our coaches today, and we have several in the room this morning, they'll tell you that no athlete, no undisciplined person ever became a champion. And so it is as we follow Jesus Christ. There's never been an undisciplined Christian that's ever become a true disciple. So say the phrase with me today as we start: Christians are born, say it with me, but disciples are made. So how do we go about making disciples? You see, that's really the issue that I'm going to delve into today, because this is the heart. I want all of you to hear me. This is the heart of where our church is going. We've been really pushing now for a couple of months this new mission, very simply stated, that God has given us, that we want to bring them in, build them up, and send them out, right? We've been saying that over and over again. We want to bring people into God's kingdom by faith, new Christians choosing Christ, lost people being saved, but then we want to do what? We want to build them up in their faith. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. He said, as you're going, make disciples. We're supposed to be building you and all of us up together in our faith, to bring them in, build them up, and then once we're built up in our faith, to be sent out. We're going to send them out to serve and to love in the name of Jesus Christ. But this fall, I want you to hear me, we're going to focus on building them up. I'm so thankful that we can do this as a church. You may be here today and you say, "Pastor, my family, we're looking for a church." And I would eat this like candy today if I were you, because you shouldn't be looking for a church that just wants you to attend and give. You should be looking for a church that has a purpose for you in the kingdom of God, that we're trying to build you up so that you can be everything God has created you to be. That's the heartbeat of this church, to bring them in and then build them up. So here's my question: what are the disciplines that we need to incorporate into our church? What are the disciplines that we need to be talking about as God's people that you need to incorporate into your lives so that you can become a disciple? You see, that's the key question. And I found now in ministry, at the age of 47, being in this thing for about 25 plus years, that here's the deal: most people want to grow, most people want to become a disciple, like we're talking about, but they simply don't know how. You see, they go to church and they do that thing, but they never really understand how to grow from infancy, right, to being a mature believer. So what are the disciplines that we need to incorporate? That's what this brand new sermon series is going to be about. We're going to be talking for the next 7 weeks about the 7 disciplines that every believer needs to develop for them to become a Christian, moving to being a true disciple. And that's why the series is simply this. We've already said it. Christians are born, but disciples are made. Let's talk about the first rule. The first discipline, or the first rule we'll focus on today, is simply this. If you want to become a true disciple, you must do this. You must acknowledge Jesus as your Lord daily. You see, a lot of Christians have acknowledged Christ as Lord, but they don't do it every single day. And that's the heartbeat of what it means to be a growing, maturing believer. To understand rule number one, you have to understand what the term Lord means. To acknowledge Him as Lord every single day. Do you know what the New Testament word for Lord was? It's the word kurios. To transliterate it into English, K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. And the word kurios is used in several different ways in Scripture. In Matthew 20, verse 8, the word kurios refers to a man who owns a vineyard. Remember that, all right? A man who owns a vineyard. In Mark 13, kurios refers to a man who owns a house. So the word kurios refers to someone who is an owner. That means when we call Jesus our Lord, when we say, Jesus, you're my kurios, we're saying, Jesus, you own me. You're my owner. In other words, we belong to Jesus. How many of you today say, Pastor, I belong to Jesus Christ? You see, that's what the word kurios means. But now let's go a step deeper into that word kurios, because it's also used in a deeper way. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word kurios refers to God as Lord, right? It's the word kurios, again, only over in the Old Testament. So God is our owner, but God is also our Lord. So that means to call Jesus our Lord means that we acknowledge Jesus as our God. Our total allegiance, right, is now to Him. And maybe the best way I can express this today is to say this. To affirm Jesus as Lord means that He's in charge of me. That means He sets the rules. That means He determines the agenda. That means that Jesus is my boss, right? How many of you would say Jesus is your boss? Let me give you an illustration. Is Clay Brock out there? Where is he? Right behind me. Clay, this one's for you, brother, all right? This one's for Clay. Let's say there's a guy named Jimmy and he joins the Army, all right? Clay's one of our military guys. We praise you for your service to our country, brother. I love you for that. So Jimmy reports for duty, right? He joins the Army, and he walks up to his sergeant, and he says these words. Now, Clay's about to cringe. He says, okay, buddy, I've signed up for your Army, but this is the way it's going to be. I'm not going to march. I'm not going to clean my rifle. I'm not going to shine my boots. I'm certainly not going to fight anybody unto death. I tell you what, Sergeant, I'll wear my uniform when I feel like it. I'll wake up when I want to, and I will make my own schedule. Does that work? What's wrong with that? Everything. Everything's wrong with it. That's not the way it works. There's no obedience. There's no structure. There's no adherence to the rules. There's no discipline. You see, folks, it's the same thing that's wrong with the church today. Now, I want you to hear me today. I'm not just going to dance around and try to make you feel good this morning. We're going to get down in your kitchen and talk. This is the thing that's wrong with the church today. The problem is no discipline. When Christians fail to realize that Jesus is in charge of their lives. You see, when a Christian doesn't acknowledge that Christ sets the rules, when a Christian doesn't acknowledge that Jesus determines the agenda, that when we forget that He makes the decisions, He decides the plan. You see, friend, you'll never be transformed from being a Christian into being a true disciple unless you acknowledge Jesus as Lord every single day. You belong to Him and He is in charge. That's the way it works. So how do we go about doing that? You see, that's really the challenge for us, isn't it? We love Jesus. We want to sing about Him. We want to celebrate all He's doing in the church. But then we leave this place and we try to pretend like He's not in charge of me now, right? Take your Bibles with me this morning and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Today, interestingly enough, we're not just going to be in one verse. We're going to be in the first half of one verse. Only the very first phrase is all we need to hear in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what Peter wrote. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Kurios. Set apart Christ as owner. Set apart Christ as your boss. What does that mean? Let's get deeper into it. I think it means that we ought to raise this question. That with every action, with every attitude, with every ambition, with every word, with every relationship in our lives, will the Jesus who is in charge of my life be pleased with me if I do this? You see, that's what Peter is writing. We should connect it to our choices. Will the Jesus who is in charge of my life be pleased with me if I choose this? We should connect it to our talking about other people. Will the Jesus who is in charge of me be pleased with me if I say this? We ought to connect it to the very thoughts in our minds. Will the Jesus who is in charge of my life be pleased with me if I think this way? You see, friend, we ought to connect the questions to every single thing that comes along. The opportunity to do something right. The chance to say something that will further the kingdom of God. The possibility to give a word of encouragement to those who are hurting. The opening to share a witness of the gospel with someone who is lost. Will the Jesus who is in charge of my life be pleased with me if I fail to do this or if I choose to do this? You see, that's what 1 Peter 3:15 means. But set apart Christ as Lord. Friend, that's the principle that will allow you to begin to move from being just a Christian to being a true disciple. Now, here's the kicker. You have to do it every single day. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's why the world sometimes looks at us and say, oh yeah, they're going to church, but they live like hell the rest of the week, right? You see, it's about what we do every single day. You have to set Him apart as Lord every single day. You can't do it for a while and then forget it. It's not a couple of days on and a couple of days off. Back to our coaches today, they'll shake their heads big time. Discipline doesn't make exceptions. Let's talk about the word exceptions. Exceptions is kind of a dirty word in the church, isn't it? It's a dirty word in your life. Did you realize the greatest threat to being disciplined is the dreaded exception? Have you heard the story of the overweight man who stopped by the bakery every single day on his way to the office? He liked to pick up goodies for the staff coffee break, right? Well, the pattern came to a halt when he went on a diet, and everybody understood he wasn't going to be going there anymore. And one day he drove by the old bakery and he decided that his colleagues needed something to eat, and he decided he would stop there if there was a parking spot right by the front door. Well, sure enough, there was one right by the front door after he made the block 8 times. What did he do? He made an exception. Chris Higgs knows that for the last 2 weeks I've been trying to eat right again. Chris has done great, disciplined. He challenged me and I said, I'm going to try to eat right. Well, guess what I did this morning? I swung through the coffee bar. There were only a couple of people around. The eggs were gone. The bacon was gone. But what was still there? The biscuits. The biscuits. You know what I did? I made an exception. You see, if you're going to try to get into an exercise routine or start a diet, the exception is going to kill you. If you're going to try to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, hear me today, it's the exception that's going to kill you. And the reason, and we know this, we know how we are, the reason it's a killer is because the first exception leads to the second exception leads to the third exception, and before you know it, guess what? You're no longer disciplined anymore. You keep having cheat days that become cheat weeks and cheat months, and we know how that goes. You see, that's a spiritual principle. Acknowledge Christ as Lord. When? Every single day. Every single day, friend. Every single day, brother. Every single day, sister. Every single day, acknowledge Christ as Lord. Ask the same question. Will the Jesus who is in charge of my life be pleased with me if I do this? So now the real question. Why? Why should I do that? I've got two answers for you today, and this is what I want you to write in on your sermon notes, if you have that. On the back of your worship guide, two reasons. You should acknowledge Christ as Lord daily because of what it's going to do for you. You should acknowledge Christ Jesus as Lord every single day because of what it's going to do for you. Several years ago, I was reading the paper, and people asked me, where do you get all these illustrations? Well, you have to read a whole lot. Number one. And I was reading the newspaper several years ago about this woman named Bertha Adams. Terrible story. She was a pitiful case. She was 71 years old. She weighed barely over 50 pounds. And Bertha begged every day, door to door, for food. She clothed her emaciated body from the Salvation Army clothes closet. And the story said on April the 5th, 1974, she died of malnutrition in a shelter in West Palm Beach, Florida. Now, that would have been a tragic story, but here's really what got everybody's attention. They said when she passed away, the authorities discovered that Bertha left behind a fortune of over $1 million. True story. She had $800,000 in cash in a safety deposit box. She had several hundred thousand dollars in stocks. In other words, she was wealthy, she was rich, but she died in poverty. Now, that's a terrible story. We don't understand that. But we have to look at ourselves in the mirror spiritually. You see, it's more than a tragic tale of one woman. It's the story of literally thousands of followers of Christ who have abundant resources in Jesus, and yet they live in emotional and spiritual poverty. They never tap into all that God has for them. You see, you can go through life as a Christian living below your privileges. You can live every day calling yourself a Christian, but you never settle yourself under the discipline of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can live not daily choosing Him. You can live not daily submitting to Him. You can live daily living out of His peace, daily living out of His protection, daily saying He is your leader, but He never becomes the boss of your life. Friend, hear me today. Christ didn't come for us to make a one-time decision so that we could become a Christian. That's not it. If you've understood that wrong today, please reboot the computer and remap your thinking. Christ didn't die so you could walk down an aisle and never follow Him another single day. That's not what this is about. Jesus came, why? To call us to be disciples. He called us to be learners and followers. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. You should acknowledge Christ as Lord every single day because of what it's going to do for you. What's it going to do for me, Pastor? It's going to change your life. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's going to change your life. Somebody in this room today needs to say, Pastor, I'm doing that for me. I'm going to choose Christ today as my true Lord, not as some religious figure that's a distant thought of mine, but as my true boss in life, because it's going to change me. There's a second reason, though. You should acknowledge Christ as your Lord daily because of what it's going to do for this church. Now, the first one would be enough for a good sermon. But I cannot leave this without talking about this great church. If you're a member of this church, just shake your head at me. Aren't you glad you're a member of this church? For those of you who have not yet joined us, we can't wait till you do. This is a great church. But I need to say this today, and I want you to hear me clearly. I'm just going to read it. Unless all of us who are members of First Baptist Church Corsicana are willing to come together around this common commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then our church will never win the spiritual victories God has prepared for us. It will never happen unless we all do it together. We are a team under the banner of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you about my mentor, Brian Harbor. Brian Harbor, when I first met him, was a professor at Truett Seminary. He came and taught preaching and pastoring. And he would drive down from First Baptist Richardson every Friday, and I was fortunate enough to have him over and over again. He's a great man. He grew up in Rogers, Texas. And he told us this story. He said, growing up in Rogers, like a lot of other Texas towns, he said, football reigned supreme. And he said football was really important in Rogers, and he was an important part of the team. His senior year, he said this was supposed to be the championship season. They always say that, right? And Brian Harbor was ready. His best friend, Jimmy, was the quarterback. Brian Harbor was the running back. But the key to the whole team was this kid named Ace. Ace was about 200 pounds of solid muscle, athlete through and through. He knew he was it. Everybody knew he was it. He was the 200-meter state champion the previous year. He was as fast as lightning, Dr. Harbor said. But here was the problem. Ace wanted to do what Ace wanted to do. You ever had a kid like that on your team? Ace wanted to do what Ace wanted to do. And so Dr. Harbor told the story that one day Coach was giving them a ridiculously difficult practice. They were running, they were being pushed, they were barking at him the whole time. It was a solid practice until Ace had had enough. And he turned and he gave the coach an obscene gesture. Every player on the team sucked the air hovering over the field into their lungs. The coach got up into Ace, told him to never do that again, to march himself over to the track and start running. And after about only two laps, practice had resumed. The coach hollers over, "Hey, Ace, it's okay. Come on back and let's run some plays." And Dr. Harbor said at that moment, their whole season was over. You see, the concrete that held that team together, the authority of the coach, it had cracked right down the middle. And that season was over. Dr. Harbor said they were never the same again. Do you know that can happen to the church? Did you realize that can happen in a congregation? When Christians who are a part of this forever family do what they want to do, when they want to do it, when through their actions and their attitudes, they in essence give Jesus a spiritual equivalent of an obscene gesture. When they do that, they destroy the spirit of the church. They destroy the unity of God's people. They neutralize the victorious God who wants to experience His victories in the spiritual realm. You see, I learned this a long time ago, and so did you. It only takes one rotten apple to ruin the whole barrel. And a chain is only as strong as its what? Weakest link. It only takes one Christian doing what he or she wants to do to prevent the church from accomplishing all that God has called us to do. So let me say this to you. For every one of us, it's not about me. This is all not about you. This is about Christ's church. It's about the kingdom of God. So please, for the sake of the church and what God wants to accomplish here, for the sake of your own spiritual life, for the sake of the blessings God wants to give to you and us, make the decision right now. Make the decision on this very day to begin walking down the disciplined pathway that will develop you from being a mere Christian to being an authentic, genuine, sold-out follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rule number one, acknowledge Jesus as your Lord every single day without exceptions. Let's pray together.